We're going to go straight to Scripture. We're going to read from Ruth, the second chapter, verse 3. Just one verse. Ruth, the second chapter, verse 3. It says, "So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech." Let's read that one more time. "So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bring our hearts before you, and our prayer is that we would hear your voice, that you would speak clearly and profoundly into each of our lives. Lord, we pray that the next few moments would be sacred time, God, where we would focus our hearts upon what you're saying to us from your word. Lord, meet every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, in my experience as a pastor meeting with people over the last many years, I find that people typically can be located either on one end of a spectrum and somewhere in between. On the extreme of a spectrum, and this is a spectrum that relates to how you approach life, there is this extreme of super intentional people that are really intentional about life, and we're going to say that end of the spectrum is proactive people. Have you met people like that? These are the people that have five-year plans. These are the people that have detailed daily agendas. These are the people that have mapped out the next 10 years, when they're going to have lunch for the next 10 years. These are like super proactive people. Their mantra is they're going to leave their stamp on life. Life is not going to act on them. They're going to leave their imprint on life. I think the poem by William Ernest Henley kind of sums up their mission statement. It says, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid." Here's the line. "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." People that are proactive, that live life on that end of the spectrum, that's their mantra. "I'm the captain of my soul. I'm the one, I make the shots. I call the shots. I make the plans. I'm here to leave an imprint on life. Life is not going to leave its imprint on me. I'm proactive. I have a plan. I got an agenda." On the other end of the spectrum, and this may sound like I'm going to put a value statement, I'm really not on either end, because honestly, there's some situations where you really want a proactive person around. But there's some situations that you want people on the other end of the spectrum, and that's people that I would categorize as passive. Passive people are just say, you know, whatever happens, happens. You know, whatever comes, it's fine. You know, it just kind of like, they're like surfers, you know? It is what it is, you know? And they're not five-year plan people. They're not task or to-do list. They're kind of really creative, artsy, flowy. They just go with the flow. I looked for a poem or a mission statement or a mantra that could sum up the passive people, but I guess they never got around to it. And so there's these extremes that you may find yourself on. And I often, when I talk to people, they're either living on one extreme or the other. But, you know, as we hone in on this text, and as I've been in this book for quite a bit and have read quite a few commentaries, I came across this kind of counterpoint that I think we have to talk about before we get into the heart of what the book of Ruth is about. It's the idea of deism. Deism. Maybe you've heard of it. If you haven't, I'm going to give you a definition. Deism is the belief that God has created the universe but remains apart from it and permits his creation to administer itself through natural laws. Deism thus rejects the supernatural aspects of religion, such as belief and revelation in the Bible, and stresses the importance of ethical conduct. And so deism is this idea that what we see that is created by God all around us, but the God who created it stands apart from it. He's created it, and he's kind of like wound up the watch and let it just run, and he's not interacting with it. Why am I talking about deism? Why am I talking about proactive, passive people when we're in the book of Ruth? Here's why. Because the central theme of the book of Ruth, what it's all about from cover to cover, is this idea that's known as the providence of God. Can you say that with me? The providence of God. See, unlike deism, the providence of God, that idea, is very different than deism. In fact, I'll give you a definition for the providence of God. It's the belief in the continuing and often unseen activity of God in sustaining his universe, providing for the needs of every creature and preparing for the completion of his eternal purposes. So contrary to deism, the providence of God says God has created everything we see, but he is not aloof, he is not distant, he has not set it up and just walked away. He is constantly interacting, intervening, sustaining in the midst of his creation. And what we see in the book of Ruth is one of the most incredible snapshots of the providence of God. See, we've talked about that one of the distinct features of this book is that there are no miracles. There are no prophecies. There's nothing overtly supernatural in this book, yet by the end of the book, we are shocked and awed and overwhelmed with gratitude that Naomi and Ruth, particularly Ruth, who was a Moabite outside of the Commonwealth of Israel, now finds herself in the very lineage of Jesus. And we see how that happened, these providential steps, these things that God set up and were awaiting her and Naomi, and he was moving them closer and closer to his plan without any miracles, without anything overtly supernatural. We see in the book of Ruth, God providentially at work. And that's why we're honing in on Ruth 2, verse 3, because the phrase there, I think, sums up the idea of the providence of God really well. Let's read it again. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. That phrase, as it turned out, it's a loaded phrase. It's a powerful phrase, because what we understand as we read the end of the book, this happenstance, this coincidence, this, it just so happens to be the field of Boaz, who just so happens to be in the lineage of Elimelech, who just so happens to be a guardian redeemer, who just so happens to have a legitimate right to redeem their debts and to change the whole situation around. As it turns out, it happens to be the field of Boaz. What that alludes to is this idea that God is at work in unseen, hidden ways that await us. That life often is made, we make sense of life often by looking back and saying, as it turned out, I had no idea. Little did I know. Wouldn't you know? As it turned out, the providence of God. You know what's important in this idea of the providence of God? Embedded in the idea, contrary to deism, is this idea that's super important for us to understand, that creation is not self-sustaining. That everything that we see that God created was not created to exist on its own, apart from its creator. It needs the constant supervision, governance, lordship, intervention, direction of Christ the King. And that's not just for broad creation, trees and nature and things. It's you and I creation. It's important for you and I to know that even though society, the city, relatives push you to be self-sustaining, You ever felt that mantra trying to like hit over your head? Like, come on, you fell down, get back up. Don't let anybody push it. You got this. You don't need anybody. You got this. You're self-sustaining. Pick yourself up by the bootstraps. You fell. Get back up. You got this. You don't need anybody. That mantra is all around us, but it's actually contrary to the way God created us. We were not created to be self-sustaining, where you can exist apart from God. We need His providence. Now, you remember, one of the amazing things about this story is that what moved them from Moab to Bethlehem was pain, was loss. The book begins, two sons and a father to these sons are dead, and now there's three widows, and we're left with Naomi and Ruth. And pain triggers the sequence of events where later on we see that they begin to make decisions, and then these decisions connect them to God's providential work. Why is that important? Because perhaps you and I can relate to the fact that maybe this is a season of life that's marked by pain, marked by loss, marked by confusing, turbulent things, and you wonder, how could this be part of God's plan? Where is this heading? The book of Ruth gives us a snapshot of people who are riddled with pain, and yet by the end of the book, we see them connected to God's big story, all providentially. Why is this important? Why is understanding the providence of God super critical for you and I? Because depending on where you land on the spectrum, whether proactive or passive, the providence of God is incredible news. Because if you're the proactive type, then you are living life as if everything is on your shoulders. You have your plan, and you have your executable steps, and you have the sequence, and after this, I'm going to do this, and after that, I'm going to get that promotion, and after that promotion, I'm going to do this, and then we're going to buy this, and then we're going to send our kids to that school, then we're going to do that, and then we're going to die. You know, like, you got it mapped out. You have a plan, and the thing is, you need a plan. They needed a plan. If they would have stayed in Moab and not had a plan, things would not have boded well. That their plan moved them forward, but right in the middle of their plan, they encounter the providence of God. In fact, what you see, the structure of Ruth, it keeps happening where they have a plan, and then they wake up to discover that God had gone ahead of them, and that He providentially was before them, orchestrating things. As it turns out, He has gone before them, and then they recognize that and enter into praise. Say, God, thank you for what you've done. Oh, I think the providence of God, being rooted in it, understanding it, is super critical for us, because some of us are living life with so much stress and anxiety because, again, you are the captain of your soul. Your fate, your destiny rides on you. Have you ever been in the midst of a deadline and someone interrupted you? Isn't that a great feeling, right? Doesn't that bring the best out of you? You know, like in those moments where it's just like, I just want to rip your face off, you know, like maybe you don't think like that. It comes from a dark place in me. But you have a deadline, it's just like, oh, I really don't want to hear about this right now. You know, and they mean well. And we get it when you're in a deadline. Some of us are living like we're in a constant deadline. Every interruption, everything's an interruption. Everything's a nuisance. Everything rattles us. Everything stresses us. Every bill, everything, everything's going to derail us. Everything's going to take us off the tracks. Everything. Because we have this plan, we have this destination, we need to make this happen. The book of Ruth contradicts that motive and says, before you, on the way of fulfilling your plan, calm down, because providence awaits you. God goes ahead. As it turns out, he was already orchestrating things before you even took a step. As it turns out. But the idea of the providence of God also speaks to us who are maybe just chill and passive and just like, hey, what's your plan? I got no plan, man. You know, everything's cool. You know, what's your 5-year plan? I'm going to go surf. You know, I don't talk to New Yorkers like that. But anyway, it's a great caricature, great straw man. It works, right? And so for those of us on that end of the spectrum that I don't need a plan, the providence of God actually says, no, you do need a plan. Because your plan will move you forward to where his providence will meet you. Life is not lived passively and letting things go. Actually, because we know God is at work in unseen, surprising ways, it picks us up, it motivates us, it gives us fire, it moves us in a direction, but it moves us in a way without the stress of the world on our shoulders, knowing that God's providence is going to make a way. You know, one of the things the book of Ruth tells us, and we talked about it last week, chapter 3 is a pretty sticky chapter. If you remember what happened in chapter 3, where if we see that chapter, things could have gone really awry. Ruth's eventual destiny to marry Boaz and her being included in the lineage of Jesus could have gone so badly with this really bad misstep of Naomi sending her to the threshing floor in the middle of the night and all the connotations that that had. What the providence of God in the book of Ruth tells us, and this is such good news. I hope this like shaves off years of stress off of some of us today. The providence of God is big enough and strong enough to override even our mistakes. Have you ever taken a wrong turn on a highway trip? Get off the wrong exit, right? Isn't that fun? Where that wrong turn adds 45 minutes to your trip. Oh, aren't those good times, right? And how about, I don't know for any of you that, I don't enjoy long car rides with my family. I don't. It doesn't bring the best out of us. You know, it's too edgy, you know, and it just doesn't lead to good things. And like potential jail time and stuff like that. And then adding to it a wrong turn or delay. And it's like, oh, we're not going to make it on time. The stress, we're late. We've missed the appointment. Have you ever showed up like to a wedding late? Like, you know, I do. And you're just showing up, you know, like the stress of that. A lot of times we can carry that kind of same thing with us when it comes to our life where zero mistakes are allowed. Zero detours. God has a plan. It's a straight path. You deviate that. Oh, you're done. No, the providence of God actually tells us the contrary and says, even on the way toward his plan, his providential things that await you, there is potential for you to make wrong moves and missteps. But the goodness of God is that if you make a misstep on your way to his will, he has a way to course correct that. He can redeem things. He can renew things. He can put us back on track. His providence awaits us. Man, that's good news if you've ever made some mistakes. I know I'm preaching to people that have never made mistakes. You know, like you guys just no deviation from your life plans. You are exactly where you want to be. You know, oh yes, I am here. I planned this. No deviation. I know none of you can relate with that. But for the one or two of you that can, it's good news to know that God's providence is big enough to cover our mistakes, our detours, our wrong decisions. Man, that's good news. If you've ever had heartache and letdown and disappointment and wondered, I don't even know where I'm on the map anymore. The providence of God is big enough to cover our mistakes. As it turns out. If you're on the proactive side, that phrase probably irritates you. As it turns out. I was talking to a friend of mine who's in film, and he's going to make a film potentially next year that, if it happens, you will know his name. It's a big deal. Anyway, I mistakenly, in talking with him, shared like an idea of just like, hey, you know, just, man, just be relaxed, you know, like God's in charge and you just let God go before you and he provides a way. No, you got to have a plan. You got to go for it. The early bird gets the worm and the worm needs to get got, you know, and all this stuff. It's just like, I was like, well, I wasn't saying have no plan, you know, like, but it was intense. So I took away his coffee and said, no more for you. No more for you. I get where he's coming from. The truth is you need a plan. You should have a plan. There should be something that you wake up to do, a drive, a motivation, a destination. The good news that the book of Ruth tells us is that you don't do the heavy lifting on that plan. Your destiny doesn't hang or fall based on the execution of that plan alone. God's providence is there, but you need a plan. You need some movement. If they would have not had a plan, they would not have connected to God's providential work. But as it turns out, is a rough mission statement for New Yorkers. You don't want to live by as it turns out. What's your plan? What are you doing? What's your plan if that one goes? What's your contingency? That's how we live. That's how we think. That's how we're driven. But as it turns out, it's actually a really great life plan. Because embedded in that statement is a belief, a deep trust that my destiny does not hang on my action alone. Ultimately, what's driving me forward is God providentially making way for me. And he does this in unforeseen ways. Hidden, surprising. Have you ever been surprised by God where you look back and say, oh my, I didn't see that coming? And then when it happens, what do? You're like, man, I spent all those nights biting my nails and getting stressed. As it turned out, you were moving. You were at work. You were preparing things. As I followed through this plan, you waited for me. You were there before me all along. You know, as I was reflecting on this, I thought about just, honestly, the craziness that I'm actually even pastoring this church. It's I met Drew Hyun, who planted this church in 2006 in Malaysia, of all places. I was in Brooklyn, he was at Elmhurst in New Life, and we didn't know each other. But we met in Malaysia. I often wondered, why couldn't we have met in Midtown? You know, like it would have been infinitely quicker. There was this gathering of young leaders from all over the world. And there was over 500 young leaders from, I think, about 112 nations. And I meet Drew and we hit it off. But you need to understand, this trip is something that I actually mourned for almost till 2012. This happened in 2006. One of the things, because I hate to waste time. And it was an 11-day trip. And I was just like, why did I go to that? And you got to understand, it's hard for people to believe. I'm a deep introvert. Like, at a certain point today, I shut down. I don't want to be around people. Like, I'm just, enjoy this, people. This is short-lived. And so I'm at this conference with over 500 mostly extroverted leaders. Many leaders are. And now I have leaders that are extroverted that I could only understand through a translator. And so my introvert soul was being stabbed by 1,000 needles. And on top of that, in 11 days. And then on top of that, I never got over the jet lag. Oh my gosh. It was monsoon-like. I could not get over it. I missed sessions that I needed to be at. I would wake up like, oh, where am I? You know, like it was so bad. For years, I said, why did I go to that? My wife was tired of me saying that. I was like, why did I go? It was such a waste of time. And it's like, I could have got the MP3s and heard the, you know, why did I go? Little did I know, in 2012, I hear Drew planting this church. I was thrilled to death as a friend. It's like, man, that's so exciting. The last thing on my radar was that I would be joining this movement of planting churches throughout New York. At my church, I've only been a part of two churches, my previous church and this church. And that church was the church I came to Christ in, where I met my wife. I spilled blood in that place. I loved it. I used to say, like, when I leave, I'm taking a few chairs with me for mementos. You know, like, that was my church. We were talking about me becoming lead pastor there. Why would I have left? Fast forward, God leads us to come and join this movement. And it has been the utter joy of my life these last 4 years to be here, to pastor this church, and to slowly but surely come to love Queens, you know? And it's been slow, but it's been sure. I actually really love Queens, and some Brooklyn friends are going to hear this saying, you're a traitor, you know? But it's been an utter joy. I look back now and say, I went to Malaysia because, as it turned out, I was supposed to meet Drew and then find myself here. You can only understand those things often by looking back. I think it was Kierkegaard that said, life is lived forward but understood backwards when we look back. God is providentially at work in your life and mine, going ahead of us, waiting for us. We get our plans, but we don't do it as if the weight of the world hangs on us. We move forward knowing God providentially awaits me. And then when we experience his providence, we enter into praise and thank him for going before us, for never leaving us, for being our God. As I close, I was thinking of how the cross is really the perfect balance of these extremes. See, what the cross tells us is that your proactivity and my proactivity can't save us. That we are so far deep in the ditch that your plan, my plan, can't pull us out. But the cross also tells us that if God were to act in this dynamic, amazing way, if you and I were to be passive toward the cross, to be eh or blah, that's disrespectful. It doesn't make sense to God to do that and for us to just say, I'm not going to move toward that. But the cross is God's ultimate act of providence. When we were not looking, when we were not searching, he was at work in unseen ways, unknown ways to us that would redeem us. And even to this day, people that have been living their life, and perhaps you're one of them, just living our life unconscious to the fact that God has acted, that he has acted in this act called the cross, and it is the providential supply of everything you and I have been searching for, the meaning we long for, the healing, the completeness, it's all found there. Our plans, our passive, just waiting, it all finds its summation, its explanation right there in God's providential act of sending his son. And today, God wants to meet us wherever we find ourselves. Perhaps today you are under the weight of your plans and stressed and not sure where you fit in the map on the road toward your destiny. Or maybe you're just, I don't know, I'm just feeling it out, waiting it out. God providentially responds to our deep need in the cross. And today we get to bring wherever we're at to him and say, thank you for providentially moving.